And you come now to the last portion of James chapter 3, and this morning looking at verses 13 through 18. If you like to take up a pew Bible, you'll find that simply looking for page 1111. Can't miss James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct, with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy or selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and lie in defiance of the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peace-loving. It's gentle, it's compliant, full of mercy and full of good fruits. It's without favoritism, it's without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is God's word. May God bless our hearts and understanding this reading from this wonderful word. Heard many years ago, read this past week from Pastor Timothy Emmons, who is the pastor of New Hope Community Church in Winnipeg, tells of the story that, and I've shared before, of three men that hired a plane to go a journey. He was a minister, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert. And as they were flying along, all of a sudden, the pilot came back and said to them, "We have a problem, and we're not going to make it to our destination." And of course, the three said, "Well, no problem. We have parachutes." Don't worry, guys. "Well, there's the problem. There are only three parachutes for the four of us. And sorry, guys, but I got a young family and a wife. I'm out of here." And out he jumps with the first parachute. Next thing you know, the computer expert said, "Look, I'm a computer expert. We all know how computers are in the world today. The world needs me. Matter of fact, they consider me the world's smartest man." So out he jumps, and now comes just to the minister. The Boy Scout, the minister, looks to the young boy and says, "Look, I've lived a great and wonderful life. You have your life ahead of you. I know I've made my peace with God, so go ahead, you take that last parachute." Boy Scout looks at him and says, "Reverend, you need to chill out and relax." He goes, "Well, how can you say that?" He goes, "Well, here's the truth. The world's smartest computer expert just jumped out of this airplane with my backpack." That's one kind of wisdom that we could look at, James is going to refer to. The other would be a wonderful story I read about where there was a large department store that wanted to buy up an entire city block for its store. But there was one guy in the middle of that block, and he didn't want to give up his business. He was relentless, and he would not sell his little piece of real estate in the middle of that block. And so the department store thought, "Fine, if that's how he wants to be, no problem." And so they created a store just surrounding him. And when the time came for a grand opening, they just put big banner right across the top of the entire building from one end of the block to the other saying, "Grand opening." And the man initially thought, "Uh-oh, now what am I going to do?" And then he got an idea. He went also to a banner store, and he put up over the middle of that block, right over the front of his store, a sign that said, "Main Entrance." Now, James here today is talking about wisdom, and it's a little different than knowledge. Knowledge is what we can gain by studying books, and there are people that you probably went to school with and even know today who you would say they have an incredible amount of knowledge. They may have scored very highly, been on the dean's list. But when it gets down to it, one of the things that you'll discover and you'll say about them is they may be the smartest people I know, but they have absolutely zero common sense. Ever met anybody like that? Really brainy, really book smart, but when it comes down to it, they make decisions about their life and about their world. You're like, "What in the world are they four times before. And they continue to make the same stupid decisions. What is up with this? Because they have knowledge. But what they are lacking is what James is driving at in this portion of Scripture here, and that is wisdom. He realizes that this congregation that he's pastored to that's been spread out, they may have a lot of knowledge, but there's something missing. They're living their life, and it's not in accord with the kind of means and methods and ways that God would have them live their lives as Christians. They may have knowledge, but they're lacking a wisdom, or at least a wisdom that he's going to refer to, a wisdom that would come from on high, ministry, from heaven itself. Now, that was 2,000 years ago, and today we're still no different than probably what the people of James' day and how they live their life. They sought wisdom of a couple different ways. Three, maybe, and you can make a note of them. The first is what I've read and heard called the 50-50 approach. You draw a line right down the middle of a piece of paper, and you look at the 50-50 and say, okay, well, these are the pros, these are the cons. And whatever stacks itself up as having the most pros, that's probably the decision I should make. Anybody ever try that one? I have. Sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. The next one is called the popular opinion approach. I'll just go out and get, you know, talk to as many people as, what would you do if you were me? What would you do if you were me? What would you do if you just hope they don't say I jumped off a bridge? That's popular opinion. I mean, and unfortunately, popular opinion isn't always right. When we look at the Bible tells us that there are a number of places where the people of God, they had a popular opinion. And they wanted to follow the popular opinion. The problem is that popular opinion wasn't God's opinion. It was very different, very contrary to God's opinion. The last one would be called, and again I've done this, the phone-a-friend approach. Okay, rather than contact all these people, you got one person that you really care about, you really appreciate, you really respect. The phone a friend. It may even be a relative. For me, throughout my years, it was my dad. Now, if Patty happens to be at work, I phone her and say, what do you think I do about this? And that's how we can make an hopefully informed wisdom decision. James says, that should not be our starting point as Christians. What he says is that while we may look at all these as being legitimate and okay, what he says first and foremost for us to recognize is that real wisdom, true, life-changing, you can count on wisdom, has a different source than what I just mentioned. It's a different source. If you're looking at this portion of Scripture with me, he point blank says these words, that the wisdom that he is referring to, it comes down from on high, comes down from heaven above. And he spends more time talking about where they gained their wisdom, which is other than that. Actually, when you look at this portion of Scripture, he's relating to them saying, hey, look, I know you're making your decisions based on this. Here's the problem. There is a wisdom that comes from above. That wisdom comes from God himself. And what he's saying is that y'all are looking out at wisdom from 50-50, from the friend, from the popular opinion, but how many of you have gone to God in these decisions? When I have people coming to me in my office and they're all engaged to get married and they're planning their wedding and they finally ask me the question, do you think this person is the right person for me? I'll say, you're a Christian? Yeah. Well, are they a Christian? Well, no. Well, what does God say about that? God says we're not supposed to be unequally yoked. Now, he's very wise about that because what they discover is it works out until they have the first child. And all of a sudden, they have very different opinions on how they're going to raise that child. Church, whatever religion it is, even if it's a different religion. And it works out because all of a sudden brothers and sisters and moms and dads come into it, and we have a war of roses. Now, God saw that coming a mile away. And he was trying to say, look, you're not looking down the road to the eternal consequences or the long-term consequences. And I've seen more couples break up after that because they just couldn't agree with where they wanted to go in their lives with their family and ultimately with themselves. At that point, they were like, okay, well, now that the infatuation is out of the way and I'm done looking at life, we are just miles apart in how we want to live our lives. Well, God says that if we are wise and we look and find that, what is that common place that's our faith, where we can begin, and he's the source of that. He's the source of the faith. He's the source of that wisdom. And where do we get that wisdom? He already talked about this. We talked about this some weeks ago. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if anyone, this is James, says, hey, look, if you lack wisdom, if you're looking for wisdom, it's available. Ask God. And he will give generously. And he will not criticize you because you didn't know. You ask him, and he will give it to you. But seek him out. You see, wisdom is really looking at life from God's perspective. And that's really, I didn't put that as a note, but if you really know what the Bible talks about the fact that wisdom is ultimately looking at life and making life's decisions from God's perspective. Back years ago, I was asked by a young man to fly him to Albany, New York. The weather that morning wasn't very good. He wasn't ready to be able to fly in that kind of weather. Wasn't sure what to expect, and so he said, Brad, could you fly me? I'll pay you to fly along with me. It's supposed to be nice this afternoon, but I need to be there on business. I said, okay, come on over. And so we took off, and the weather wasn't so good. We got to the destination, found the hole, was able to drop down in the hole and through the clouds, and we were able to get in, and he did his business. By the afternoon, it was kind of like now, it was beautiful. Clouds were going away, and we were coming back about 3,500 feet. It was just a beautiful afternoon, and I just sat there and I looked. And I looked at him and I said, you know, one of the things I love about flying is it gives me perspective. I said, right about the time I make the mistake of thinking I'm in the center of the universe, I said, no, it's crazy, but you just kind of lose your thoughts. And I'm not sure about life, and I got questions about life. Life seems so overwhelming, so beyond. I look out and I realize that down there on planet Earth, on hard turf, I got a very small perspective. I get up here, and I just begin to get a glimpse of how God looks at life and the world from his perspective. All of a sudden, that little house and that little life I live in doesn't seem so big compared to a God who is overseeing, watch our awesome God we just sang about. He sees, he knows. And I said, you know, that's when I realized, you know what, I don't always understand things, but I know God does, and I know God is in control. I know God will make things work out in my life if I trust him, if I submit to him, and I seek him. And seek his wisdom. And it's funny, he looked at me just like a teenage Brit. So again, he's very wise. And it's a great perspective to think about. And I didn't realize he was a man of faith at that point. He goes, that's true. And see, that's what sources for the Christian. What James is telling these people and telling us 2,000 years later is that God is the source of real, true wisdom. There's a saying, and it goes this way, know God, no wisdom. Now that's the word N-O. No God. No God in your world? Likely no wisdom coming from God. But no God, K-N-O-W. No God. And you begin to know wisdom, K-N-O-W. Very big difference. Now it's important, fellows, it's important for us because we live in a world where we live in an information age. It's crazy. We have more information than we know what to do with. But we need, with that information, we need wisdom to bring all that knowledge together, all that information together, and make some semblance of it, some sense of it. Now, what he says comes from that next is there's a different goal. Real wisdom leads to a different goal. As you look at this, he talks about godly wisdom, and then he talks about what it's not. And he's going to say in verse 14, here's what it's not. He goes, godly wisdom shows itself by good conduct. It shows itself by gentleness. Verse 14, now, wisdom that is not of God will reveal itself and show itself in bitter envy, in selfish ambition, in bragging, in lying, and being defiant of God's truth. Such wisdom doesn't come from above, from God. It comes from the world around us, from the devil himself. Where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil, and we see people's lives that are unraveling, and we want to know why. They're missing God's wisdom in their life. Because when we get God's wisdom, part of God's wisdom is recognizing that our goal is what God's goal for our life is. You notice he says, talks about the bitter envy and the selfish ambition. What about me? What about me? I got people tell me that we're living in the me generation. question that I was told when I was growing up, we were the me generation, so I'm not really sure what that means. I just think we just pass it on. Me. And what James is saying is that that's not what it's about. What real wisdom leads to, if we have real wisdom, God's wisdom, that wisdom focuses in this way. 2 Corinthians 5:9. It happened to be that the verse for the very purpose of the seminary I attended, that we make it our goal to be pleasing to Him, to God, whether at home, in the body, or away from it. Our goal, our ambition, is to be pleasing to God. And this is very different than what is my goal, what is my life. And there's a difference between the starting point of God, what do you want? How can I please you? How can I honor you? How do I serve you? Or, well, this is what I like, this is what I want, and I'll give God a little bit, but this is really what I want. And it's very, very different. And James can see that in the people that he's ministering to in that day. It's no different today. I love it. This happened years ago. How many of you remember Merv Griffin? Anybody remember? Yeah, you do, because you weren't even born with Merv Griffin. Like that. Merv Griffin. Anybody ever remember Merv Griffin? He was on in the afternoon. Remember Merv Griffin? He's the one that, he has the casino that was down in Atlantic City. I used to love to watch him. He was great. Well, one afternoon, he had a bunch of bodybuilders on. And of course, the bodybuilders come, they stand there, and I always say, I'm not going to be very good with this. Maybe one of you guys can get this and rip those pectorals and body. They're standing there. They're posing, and they're doing all kinds of stuff. Okay, that's great, but what do you do with those muscles? He asked him, what do you do with those muscles? He starts going like this again. He goes, no. What do you do with those muscles? He comes up again. He says, no. I said, are you listening to what I'm saying? Don't you get it? What do you do with those muscles? And the guy just looked at him and went, pose. It was all about the pose. All about him. Beyond that, what was the purpose? Posing. That's it. Now, what he's saying here is that wisdom can find itself in that selfish ambition where we're the starting point, not God. And what he's really saying is that the goal of God's wisdom is to please and honor him. That should be, when we get out of bed, our focus in the morning, not how am I going to make it through my day and do what I want. It's God, what do you want me to do for this day? I want your wisdom. I want your direction. Because ultimately, where you want me to be is the best place for me to be. I want to be there. How does that happen? Two guys that lived about 200 years ago were John and David Livingston. They were both Scottish brothers. Basically, John set his life out to be a man that was after wealth, fortune, and fame. And he accomplished that. His brother David, that wasn't his goal. His brother David, actually, he had a different focus. On his 59th birthday, David wrote these words, "My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I dedicate my whole self to you." And Billy Graham, in an article called Breakfast with Billy Graham, said, John ultimately accomplished his goal of fame and fortune. And actually, in the old Encyclopedia Britannica, there's John listed for all his performance, but underneath him is just this simple note that he had a brother who was named David. And yet, if you were to travel to Westminster Abbey, where David was laid at Westminster Abbey, there's an inscription that people like Billy Graham and so many have visited, have taken notice. People looked at David, and this is what they thought. And to be honest, I knew more of David than that person knew of John. Of David, they wrote these words, "For 30 years, his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelize. He was known as saying, I place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God." And that's wisdom. And I have a feeling he's got a kingdom in heaven today that would make his brother John envious in a huge way. Because he sought God and pleased God. That was his life's goal. Well, maybe from an earthly perspective, like, no, but what about God's? And then here's the last thing. Real wisdom has a different result. There's a different result in it. I read the story this week of a guy, his wife had their second child. And she comes home and she's dealing with the blues now. She says, oh, look at me. I saw my daughter this week. She's had a fourth child. And she says, oh, look at me. I'm like, you're beautiful. Oh, look at me. My hips, my stomach. I said, but you're beautiful. He's going through the same thing. So he says, we're going to the mall. I went to the mall. I went to a dress shop. And she's there. They're spending time in the dress shop. And she's looking at me for 2 hours. He watches her as she puts on every dress. And every dress has a problem. Some way that marred her figure. Or expose some flaw within her figure. And finally she comes out with the last dress. Now this is a man of wisdom. He, after years of marriage and 2 children, had true wisdom. She comes out, and as she came out and she looked and she posed, he says to her, honey, it's perfect. Perfect. It makes your waist look smaller. It makes your legs look longer. And, oh, does it slenderize your hips? Wives, is this a smart man? Smart man. No? He's lying. Anything I say will only get in trouble, so I'm not going anywhere with that one. A lady in the other dressing room yelled out these words, if there's a dress here in this place that will do all that for me, I'll buy all of them right now. And you know, that's the point. What James is saying here is that God's wisdom, the result is more than words. It's more than momentary gratification. Because likely that wife is going to go, ah. And then she's going to go home and put that dress on and say, what you said. Alan Kelly said he lied to me. Doesn't look like that at all. He lied to me. It was only momentary, made for just a momentary period of time. And what James is saying is that what he's talking about brings life. That was the ultimate thing. And Jesus said these words. Jesus himself said, I came that you might have life and have it in abundance. And that's just not long years. What he was saying is, I came to have you with life. The way I intended it when we began as the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We began to create this world, and we had a goal and a mind's eye of how we wanted the world to be, the relationship we had with humankind, and how humankind would enjoy, feel, and be blessed in this world. Sin came into this world, and God has handled that sin by sending Jesus to take away the sin, forgive us of our sin, to make us new, to give us a new start. But then he just doesn't send it off and say, okay, lots and lots of suckers try to make the best of it. He goes, seek me in wisdom. I will show you the way to live life. The way that you can live life that Jesus refers to as life of abundance may be very, very different than how the world sees it. My uncle and my aunt, they're now, I see them on Facebook regularly. They were pastors in a very, very small church denomination. It was the Primitive Methodist Church. Never made a lot of money. None of us ever knew they survived. Well, we knew Bobby would come and visit one of us, my Uncle Bob. He'd get there in his van with all the kids, and we'd feed them. He said, by the way, can I borrow some money? I only had enough money for gas to get here, but I need some money to get back home. And he did it all the time. And yet God seemed to take care of him. God seemed to provide. And now he's in basically a government-subsidized retirement community. Doesn't have a whole lot at all. Doesn't have much of a car to speak of. Doesn't have much possessions. But he's got 7 kids that absolutely love him. He's got nieces and nephews that absolutely love him. Aunt Arlene. He doesn't have much of what the world would find as being successful, things that would bring happiness. And yet I've never met a couple happier on this side of heaven, bar none. I can't find it. They just don't have much at all. But what they have, they deeply appreciate it because they didn't care. For them, life is about serving God, pleasing God. God came first. All the rest of it didn't matter. It does talk about his mansion in heaven, some of that. But he's waiting that. For him, it was about, what did God want from me? And while it may not line itself up with what the world thinks and how others would compare him, he didn't care. Still doesn't today in the 70s. For him, it's, you know what? It's what matters to God. The result is that I have the kind of life that he wants me to live. What James is really saying here, very simply, in one line, is this. Real wisdom begins and ends with God. Not the 50-50, not the public opinion, not the fun friend. Real wisdom, if you want to find real wisdom, it doesn't change. Laws don't change. God's law, God's word is eternal. It's changeless. Jesus says it. If this changes, then Jesus didn't tell the truth. You tell it to him. This is an unchanging word. And he gave this because he knew this was the blueprint for us to follow and how to begin to discover his wisdom that he revealed to us. And he wants us to get into that and then come to him in prayer and say, God, I don't always understand some of this stuff that you gave me your spirit and you allowed me to understand it. More than anything, help me put a practice in my life, because, see, that's the second half of James is all about. The truism begins and ends with God and with doing what he says. All the wisdom in the world doesn't mean anything. If my dear brother Ken got this great tip on what to invest in the stock market, I'm going to tell you something. If he says you ought to invest in it, I'm going to invest in it. Because I think he's very sad. Now here's the crazy thing. He says, Brad, this is a slam dunk. Invest in it. There's wisdom. And I said, yeah. And a lot of people aren't doing it. A lot of people are pressing. I don't think so. And it goes through the roof. All the knowledge in the world would be anything because I didn't act on it. I just let it. And how many opportunities have missed us in our life that we just didn't take that step? And James says, look, this is what my whole letter to you folks is all about, and it is for us today. That if we really want to begin to live the life the way God intended it, the way he created us to be from the very beginning, it's getting in and finding that God's the source. God is the goal, and he's the one that brings the result of real life in our life, as he intended. He blesses us, puts his hands on us in ways that we would never imagine when we are seeking him first and foremost for wisdom and acting on what he says in this book. James' whole point in this letter is not what you know. It's what you know and do and act upon in following God and walking with him. And I'm going to challenge you with that today. Now, where can we begin in our life? What area can we begin to say, God, you know, I want you in some areas, but I need you in this area. Actually, I want you in my whole life. Let's pray about that. Father, thank you for being here today. Thank you for your word. This is very simple, a very mundane lesson. There are times you can get up and even go so far as to jump, scream, and yell. But sometimes we just have to be still, be quiet, and to look to your word and realize it's here. It's here that we find your truth. It's here we find what life really is, what it really means. When we come to you, you frame out what our lives are. You frame out what our future is. You frame out how we should live. The world seems to change, but you are changeless. And so I ask right now that every one of us would just hear what you have to say today. No less than at least consider it. Say, God, you know, maybe I need to do that a little differently than I've done in the past. To listen to you and say, okay, God, let's try it anyway. I want to listen to you. I want to do what you want me to do. Enable me. Give me the courage. Give me the willingness, the boldness to do it. God, live your life through me. I want to have life, the kind of abundant life that Jesus came to provide, the kind he's promised. And so we devote ourselves to wisdom and to our God today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.